My study of theology began in 1976 at the corner of Broadway and 120th Streets in New York. Broadway is a fine avenue. If not quite Commonwealth Avenue, it is nonetheless one fine street. There walked in those days on those streets the ghosts and memories of saints past, like Reinhold Niebuhr and Abraham Heschel, one from the Union Theological Seminary and one from the Jewish Theological Seminary. In fact, the story or myth or legend was that on fall afternoons and evenings, like this one, Niebuhr and Heschel could be found walking and talking in the 1950s as they circled Grant's tomb and strolled along Riverside Drive and lingered in the shadows of Riverside Church. It is just that kind of refreshing and leisurely stroll I would like, metaphorically speaking, to take with you this morning. I would like to remember two saints and to imagine their conversations. You probably know Niebuhr, or at least his Serenity Prayer about patience, courage, and wisdom. You may remember, too, that Heschel was the greatest voice of his generation and century to interpret the Hebrew prophets, Micah 6, Amos 5, Isaiah 55, Hosea 11. He said, "The higher goal of spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information, but to face sacred moments." The higher goal of spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information, but to face sacred moments. With humble confidence and confident humility in books and lectures and articles, Heschel taught a generation the unique sui generis power of the prophetic tradition. I like to think of Reinhold and Abraham of an afternoon, celebrating their differences, honoring diversity. They probably would not have used that particular phrase back then, but their conversation and others like it holds a part of our own future. In thinking about All Saints, Heschel and Niebuhr came to mind. In memoriam, with you I meditate upon them today. I wonder if they discussed difference, considered diversity in the past along Riverside Drive. If they did, they would have recognized that diversity often precedes unity. E pluribus unum, says our dollar bill, out of many, one. Diversity comes first in history and in religious history. Houston Smith and Stephen Prothero could help us to remember this. Their books, a generation apart, are nonetheless equally contemporary. Smith is a perennialist, Prothero is not, meaning Smith highlights the similarities among religions, but Prothero emphasizes the differences between them, both good projects. Yet what sometimes escapes careful notice emerges at the intersection of diversity and history. In religious history, diversity regularly precedes unity. Before there was one canon of scripture, there were many books. Before there was one central authority, there were many city congregations. Before there was one unity of doctrine, there were many and various expressions of faith. I think so often of my beloved teacher, Cyril Richardson, who brought this understanding to bear on his students. The 27 books of the New Testament show startling diversity. Four Gospels, all distinct, especially the most radically different, John. 14 letters somehow connected to Paul, including Hebrews here, all very different, especially the seven authentically Pauline. Throughout the collection, a range of expression of resurrection, which Valentinus, for someone and something completely different, in his treatise on resurrection called, "The resurrection is a revelation, a transformation, and a transition into newness." diversity came first. So, difference does not surprise, astound, alarm, or confound us. Difference does not frighten us. Hold that thought. Difference does not shake us. We expect it. It is in our history, after all. I wonder if Heschel and Niebuhr talked about diversity in our time, not just in the past, but in the present, in this, the late modern period. If they did on those autumn and spring late afternoon paseos along the Hudson, they might have brought up Howard Thurman. Thurman preached and taught in the 1950s. He did so here in Boston. He did so right here in this pulpit. I tell my students about Thurman, my predecessor at Marsh Chapel, by saying that he was 100 years ahead of his time 50 years ago, which puts him still 50 years ahead of us. In those years, people, I am told, would go one Sunday to Trinity Church on Copley Square to hear Theodore Ferris, and the next Sunday to Marsh Chapel to hear Howard Thurman, and the third Sunday to Harvard Memorial Church to hear George Buttrick, and the fourth Sunday, I guess, they stayed home. My father graduated from Boston University School of Theology in 1953. I wonder if they were the echoes of the voices of Buttrick, Thurman, and Ferris, which moved in his memory as he wrote the following poem 10 years ago titled Preaching. Preaching is not Bible study, but it does require biblical understanding. Preaching is not theology, but there must be theology in it. Preaching is not biography, but it does require an understanding of people. Preaching is not teaching, but it is instructional. Preaching is not biography. Preaching is not social ethics, but it must point to social responsibility. Preaching is one vehicle God has chosen that can grow life. Preaching is humbling, frightening, and rewarding. In those years, back then, and in those cases and places, those hearing Ferris, Thurman, and Buttrick would have heard echoes of a recognition that difference, diversity, as Luke 6 teaches, includes the poor. Those at the dawn of life, those in the twilight of life, those in the shadows of life, the disinherited. This morning, we might especially recall those displaced from their homelands at various points in history, those who wandered, those who became strangers, those who were refugees, those who became immigrants. You too once were so. Remember in memoriam. Thurman spoke about common ground. John Dewey spoke about common faith. Today at Marsh Chapel, we talk about a common hope. But Thurman wrote a book and scores of sermons on the search for common ground. He hunted for those places of deep connection. People, all people, belong to one another, he taught. For this, Thurman is well remembered. But Thurman also emphasized the distinctive, the particular, and the individual. He especially highlighted the plight of those whose backs were against the wall. Long before the slogan about God's preferential option for the poor, Thurman was probing the need and experience of the poor. His best book is Jesus and the Disinherited, in which one finds a consideration of present, late modern, difference, diversity, including those today whose backs are against the wall. Our present understanding of difference, of diversity, which we offer today in memoriam, provides an ample space for the emerging claims, the just claims of those most in need in our time. I wonder if Rabbi Abraham and Pastor Reinhold took time in their wandering tertulias for some imagination about diversity and difference in the future, not just the past, not just the present, but the future as well. A sense of diversity into the future provokes an attitude of prayer. How could it not? One thing about a walk either along the Hudson or the Charles is that it keeps your feet on the ground. You are not free to see the world from 30,000 feet in the air. You see things close up. In 2003, this country tragically entered into a war that, for the first time in our history, placed us outside of the bounds of inherited understandings of just war. Religious traditions have made space for pacifism on the one hand and just war theory on the other. The latter, particularly in Judeo-Christian tradition, has emphasized war as a last resort, as an international or communal imperative, as a response to unjust incursion, and as, with attention to proportionality and reciprocity. This once was our heritage as a people. But in 2003, we entered a campaign that was preemptive, unilateral, imperial, unforeseeable, reckless, immoral, post-Judeo-Christian. So, some 7 years later now, we find ourselves still standing in the need of prayer. The world's great religious traditions have everything to offer us. Here are the treasure troves of the languages of lament, hymns of compunction, psalms of contrition, poems of regret, and prayers of confession that we shall need again to fulfill our human being, to become human. Dealing directly on the ground, feet on the ground, with difference, diversity, provokes prayer. One aspect of this prayer, provoked by tragic mistake, is the outworking of prayer in action. Here is one example. Refugee Immigration Ministries, under the leadership in Boston of the Reverend Ruth Burson, is offering us water. Water to slake our thirst for compunction, offering us bread, the bread of life, to feed our own deep need for confession and pardon. For this reason, we at Marsh Chapel have strongly and happily partnered with her since 2007. Prayers are deeds, and deeds are prayers. Diversity provokes prayer as we enter an unforeseeable future. As Heschel wrote, "When I was young, I admired clever people. Now that I am old, I admire kind people." With Houston Smith, I tend to see the similarities, the perennial, lasting, common ground. Maybe you do, too. There is a spirit of wholeness, of wellness, abroad in the universe, one expression of which is the Judeo-Christian tradition. That is, we are all more human and more alike than we regularly affirm, all of us on this great globe. We all survived the birth canal and so have a native survivor's guilt, all 6 billion of us. We all need daily two things, bread and a name. One does not live by bread alone. All 6 billion. We all grow to a point of separation, a leaving home, a second identity, all 6 billion. We all love our families, love our children, love our grandchildren, our homes, all 6 billion. We all age, and after 40, as my friend says, it's maintenance, maintenance, maintenance. All 6 billion. We all shuffle off this mortal coil en route to that undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveler returns. All 6 billion. I remember in memoriam sitting in chapel at McGill University in the autumn of 1981. The preacher was my teacher, for whom I was his teaching assistant, and who until very recently was the Bishop of Durham, N.T. Wright. He stunned us that day by saying that just before the service, his wife had telephoned, Anwar Sadat had been killed. Sometime read again the way prison changed Sadat. Time in prison changed so many in the course of history, from Paul to Martin Luther King. Sadat wrote eloquently about the quiet and inner peace that he found there, which led to his courageous leadership, which led to his death. He wrote, "I should like them to write on my tomb, he has lived for peace and he has died for his principles. I should like them to write on my tomb, he has lived for peace and he has died for his principles." May we live for peace and give ourselves to lasting principles, including these three. Diversity precedes unity. Diversity includes the poor. Diversity provokes prayer. May we live with clear memories of those who have given us saintly versions of living. Amen.